let me get into the message. I don't have anything. I think last night, actually, the crowd was a little disappointed that I didn't have any gross pictures or videos to show them. I normally lead off with something disgusting to go along with, the spirit of the church. And, that kind of ties into the message, but I don't have anything like that today. I have a simple message this morning. I know you want that, but I want to talk this morning as I continue this series that I have purposely. I don't do series very often, but this one is very, very important to me. In fact, I believe this is the most important teaching that I've ever done in our church, perhaps outside of understanding how our Bible was put together so we can understand it. But I've entitled this Unchurching Jesus, His Simple Plan That We Screwed Up. And as we've been talking our way through this, this morning I want to talk about going back to the time of Jesus when he ascended back to heaven, the unchurched people of that time. I want to talk about how they viewed Christians. What was it that they saw in Christians of that time? Because that was the prime time. That was when the church was really doing exactly what Jesus had said to do, that simple plan that we talked about. Now, you know, they went from being haters of Christianity, because back in those days, and I'll talk about this, they hated Christians, and they hated Christians because they followed Jesus. But they went from that. There was something that took them from that hatred of Jesus and his followers, to actually becoming believers in Christ. Now, in our world right now, Christians, it seems there's a feeling among Christians that we are being targeted, being persecuted, and that is true in many cases, that we are, there is a threat to Christianity. In fact, I've heard people say very erroneously, because they don't understand, they don't know Scripture, that Christianity is in danger of being wiped out. And first of all, that's never going to happen. However, there is this feeling that we're threatened and that the world is hating, just very much like it was back in those days. And unfortunately, what I think sometimes Christianity gets focused so much on defending ourselves, or what we think is defending the faith. And let me just take a little time out and make this statement. We won't have to defend the faith if we define it properly. And that's what we're talking about these days. But there's this feeling that we have to defend ourselves against the unchurched. And what that does is that puts them at odds with us and makes them our enemies. But Jesus said, that's who I want you to reach. That's why there is a church. So if we're going to reach the unchurched of our world, just like they did back in that first century, we have to understand how they see church, how they see Christianity. And so this is kind of what we're talking about. So how we deal with the negativity of the world with regard to Christianity is going to determine whether or not we win them. That's kind of the point of the message this morning. So let me just kind of get into this. And I've got to kind of run a couple of circles with you, and then we'll focus back in on the main thought here. But let me just make some statements here. History books are not really history books. History books really are a modern author's interpretation of the writings or what eyewitnesses actually said happened in a certain time period. Or they are interpretations of interpretations. In other words, if you want to know about the Civil War, you have to read, if you really want to know what happened, you have to read the letters of the people who were actually there, because they're not alive anymore. So if you really want to know what happened, don't read a history book. Read the actual writings of the people who were there. And in the same way, we go all the way back to the time then of the Bible. And we think about the early New Testament church. If you really want to know what was going on in that first period of time after Jesus went back to heaven, then we need to read what the actual people who were alive then said and did. And so last week we kind of looked at one of those. We looked at that the first leaders of the church, this brand new thing that Jesus started, this brand new movement, if you want to call it, whatever you want to call it, it was brand new. It was totally different from the old religion model. And those early leaders had begun to step away just a little bit, and we saw that it took James, the half-brother of Jesus, to step forward and say, hey guys, time out. We're veering away from what Jesus said. Now, what was this old religion system that Jesus kind of brought something new in? that he said, by the way, he said you can't blend the old with the new. He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said you can't try to, don't try to bring any of this old religion into this new thing that I have begun that is really built upon me. All right, so what were the characteristics of that old religion? Let me just very quickly bring up to date all, anybody who's maybe you're coming into the third or fourth message in this series, let me bring you up to date very, very quickly. So all of the old type religion systems had some things in common, not just Judaism, but we can say the same thing for Confucianism, for Buddhism, for Taoism. You could talk about for Islam, any other religions. All these old type religions all had five things in common. Here they are. First of all, there were sacred spaces. It was always about some place, some holy place or some sacred place where they would go, whether it was a temple or whether it was a mountain or whether it was a piece of ground, but there was always somewhere that was considered to be a sacred space. Now, Jesus came along and he said, in this new thing that I'm about to give you, there are no more sacred spaces, and I'll tell you why. If you want to know what's sacred, you're sacred. He said, if you want to know what is sacred to God, look to your right. That person seated next to you is sacred. And so can I just say to everybody in the room, you are very sacred to God. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, God cares more about you than he does about this building. God cares more about you than he does the great big stone monuments and cathedrals that you see all over the world. God cares more about the man sleeping on the sidewalk at night who's not saved. He cares more about his body than he does the most grand cathedral in this world. Now, man doesn't have that same attitude. Christians may not have that same attitude, but that was Jesus' attitude. Jesus said, I'm going to go back to heaven, and my Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's not going to send the Holy Spirit to inhabit a building. The Holy Spirit does not inhabit any building. If there's a spirit in a building, we call that a ghost, but not the Holy Ghost. But he inhabits you. He inhabits you. You think you're not special, child of God? Then why does he want to live inside of you? Why does he want to go with you everywhere you go, and he will stay with you even when you do wrong? It's a whole different message. I really didn't need to get into that. I'm just introducing the message. But they all had sacred spaces. Secondly, they had superior men. The old religious system was all based upon these sacred spaces, whether it was a temple, and there were superior men who were highly trained, and they had all the education. And these superior men, they're the ones that held on by power to the sacred texts, the secret texts. They were the only ones who were allowed to have those. The priests or whatever the religion had, there was always somebody who was considered to be a better person, and so therefore they were given the secret texts, and then and they would deliver those to these selected people, and it was always select people. There weren't just outsiders couldn't come in. They had to be a part of that tribe or a part of that particular religion, a part of that nation. And they ended up becoming scared followers because here's what they had to do. Under the old system, under the old religion that Jesus said, it wasn't necessarily wrong for that time. It was right for that time. God gave it to the Jews. However, he said, it's not going to be that way anymore. I don't want scared followers. I want followers who feel loved. And they don't have to come as select. And by the way, he said, there's not going to be any more select people. He said, the gospel is going to go to everybody. And he said, and no longer is it going to be where superior men hold the secrets, where the scared followers have to come and say, please, tell me what I have to do in order to go to heaven. He said, no. He said, everybody is going to have one high priest, and that's going to be me. So this old system was all about laws and rules that were defined by very powerful people in these very holy-type places. And Jesus came along, and he changed all that, and he said, I'm going to give you just two things to remember. Number one, he said, I want you to love God. Number two, I want you to love your neighbor. That's his simple plan, folks. Now, in truth, it's really only one thing. Because he said, the first and most important commandment is love God. He said, but the second one is just like it. In fact, what he really said was, you can only love God if you love your neighbor. He said, if you say you love God, but you don't love your neighbor, then you don't love God. So we really could just take out number one, and he said, I want you to show me you love me. Prove to me that you love me by how you treat that person right there. By how you treat that person right out there. By how you treat that person who bumps into the back of your car. By how you treat that person who rubs you the wrong way at work. By how you treat that person who disagrees with you. So he said, this is what the new system is going to be all about. Now, please don't get mad at me if you have come from a religious heritage. These people who the churches through the years, through religious heritage, have changed some things, maybe veered a little bit from what Jesus said. But I'm going to make some statements here. I'm going to ask you to give me the whole message, please. But this kind of thing, this departure from what Jesus said was the simple plan, as the church began to start bringing back in some of those old religion things and trying to blend those into the new, that gave rise to what we call denominations. See, a denomination is simply this. A denomination is a system to let... This is really, really important, so please hear me. A denomination is a system that is put into place to allow existing religious believers to choose which set of things that they want in addition to that. I'm going to say that again. A denomination is a system to allow existing religious believers. Now, I'm using those words carefully. I don't want to say Christian because not everybody who calls themselves something is necessarily a Christian. For all I know, not everybody in this room is a Christian, even if you think you might be. Sometimes we think, I was born a Christian. Well, I've always been saved. Well, no, you haven't always been saved. If that's what you think, I got to tell you, you're wrong. The Bible says we were born in sin. But a denomination is something that allows somebody who's maybe looking for a church who already knows what they believe. Please get this. I already know what I believe. Or I know what I want to believe, so I'm going to find a church that matches my beliefs. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, yeah, but that's not all bad. I didn't say it was all bad. But here's the problem. There's an implication there. If you say, well, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Baptist, I'm a this, I'm a that, that means you're saying that one denomination is right and the others are wrong. Now, watch. What does the unchurched world think about that? See, denominations are there for existing religious believers. But for the unbelievers and the unchurched, that's confusing. That's confusing. Because they're saying, well, okay, so the Baptists are saying they're right and everybody else is wrong, and the Methodists are saying they're right and everybody else is wrong, and Presbyterians say this, and there's all these differences of beliefs. How can that be possible if Jesus gave us a very simple plan of love God and love your neighbor? How that happens is when things in addition to that are added to the church. I hope you're with me on that. I'm not bashing anybody. Look, you can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. Call yourself a Catholic. I don't know what you're doing here, but call yourself a Catholic, call yourself a Presbyterian, call yourself a Baptist, whatever you want to call yourself, I call myself a Jesus follower. Amen. Now look, again, I'm not bashing, please understand, I know there's some of you saying, well, boy, you know, Pastor, I don't know now, this just doesn't sound right to me because I've always been, my grandma, my mom, I am not criticizing them, not even in the least bit. In fact, as I share with you what's really happened in the church, you'll see that most of the things that we see now that have become a problem were brought about by very well-meaning people. So as we think about this, what's really so important about what is going on in the church? See, what's happening there when we adopt positions of a church that go outside the bounds of what Jesus said his church was supposed to be. And again, I want to remind you, Jesus said, upon this rock, that's himself, I will build what? My church. So if Jesus is building his church and we add things to what he said, the problem is to the outside world, to the unchurched world, we are redefining what a Christian is. Because Jesus said, that's what a Christian is right there. Well, it's quiet in here. I may have to call our executive ministry directors back up here to stand with me or in front of me. Now, folks, I don't preach anything lightly. Please know this, and if you know me at all, you know I don't preach anything lightly. I am trying to help us to be the church that Jesus started and that he wants us to be. My opinions don't matter. Your opinions don't matter. Jesus' opinions matter. Because it's his church. And if we don't do it his way, it's no longer his church. That's what he warned those church. Read the book of the Revelation. Read the first three chapters. You'll find he warned them. Do it my way or you're not my church anymore. He said, do it my way or I'll remove your candlestick. Don't forget your first love. You know what the first love is? Well, there's a good hint right there. He said, don't forget your first love. And so let's, unchurching Jesus, this whole thing is about trying to get away from the traditions the church has redefined what being a Christian is. Because after all, does it really matter how we define what a Christian is if the outside world has a different definition of what a Christian is and they're the ones we're trying to reach? I could stand up here and I could make us all feel really good about being Christians, couldn't I? I could talk about all the great things that we're doing, all the great things that we are. You know, we're redeemed and we're special to God. We could go away saying, man, I'm so glad to be a Christian. But Jesus said, what really matters is what do the people who don't know me yet think that a Christian is. And if they see something wrong, again, I said right from the very beginning, there's very few people are going to take issue with those two things right there. I've never heard anybody come in and say, well, you know, I'd go to church except all those people at church love God. Well, I'd be a church, I'd be a Christian if it weren't for the fact that they all love their neighbors. I've never heard anybody say that, have you? I've never heard anybody say, well, I would be a part of a church if they weren't so loving. But I've heard a lot of other things that don't come under that. Well, I'd be a Christian if it weren't for, and then you fill in the blank. So let me do this. Let's go back just a little bit of history, please. Give me a couple minutes here. Let me give you a little bit of history. The first century church, the Christians were actually a growing group, but they were persecuted. You've heard the stories about how the Roman citizens would take Christians just like criminals, and they would bring them into the Colosseum, and they would stand them there, and then they would release lions who were very hungry, and they would watch and cheer. It was their sport to watch those lions tear those Christians apart. That was the kind of culture in which that early church, after Jesus went back to heaven, that's what they dealt with. That was their world. Now, until a man named Constantine came along, and I'm just going to give you the really brief version of this, but it is recorded, and I don't know if it's factual or not, but it is recorded that Constantine saw a vision in the sky. He saw a cross. Up to that point, a cross was simply a symbol of negativity. A cross was a derogatory thing. Anybody who was nailed to a cross was a criminal. And it was a cruel Roman punishment. It was not what we use today. We see a cross and we see Jesus and we think, you know, we see it as a holy icon. But in those days, it was a symbol of you were a criminal if you were nailed to a cross. It was derogatory. And so, but he saw this cross and supposedly he heard a voice that said, under this sign, conquer. And he put his faith in that, and he believed in that, and he went and he won. And when he came back, long story short, he changed everything about Christianity. He made it the state religion. He made it the cool thing to do. And so they went from being a persecuted minority of people living in fear to being a very powerful majority. And Christianity became the thing. Now, that seems like a great thing, yes? And it is. It was for them. But there's always a price to be paid for something like that. You know what they did? They built some buildings. And they stepped back and they looked at these buildings and they said, that is not good enough for our God. That building is not magnificent enough for our God. We have to build a much nicer, much more magnificent building that is suitable to our God. And that began to be what happened. Do you see what happened there? Those sacred spaces began to creep back in. Go into any big city and you will find the fanciest and most expensive buildings, the most beautiful buildings, the most ornate buildings are always the old churches. It doesn't matter where you go. And again, and I'm not criticizing them now, but But the point is, those sacred spaces became back in, and you know, and people had to sort of tiptoe in there, and all the fancy furniture and all the gold and all of the stuff and all of the money spent because they wanted to make a building, a space that was as magnificent as God is. And you know, I gotta wonder if God looks at the most St. Peter's Cathedral, whatever that one is, wherever the hunchback was, wherever that was, he must look at that and say, you think that is fitting for me? You think that equals my magnificence? Do you see the futility of trying to build a space that is holy? Especially when Jesus said, that's not what's sacred anyway, you are. You are. The Holy Spirit's going to live inside of you. So these, and then they hired these superior men who they were the only ones who could read the Greek and the Latin.